Glad to have the opportunity to welcome Matt Colbert to the pulpit. Matt is the chaplain for Coca-Cola and many other different companies. And over the past 3 years, I've got to know this guy very well. He'll come into the office and we'll talk about Jesus and we'll talk about other things. And it's a blessing that he and his family could be here this morning.
Amen.
I'll let Matt tell you a little bit about himself, and he'll do that because he knows better than any of us. And it's been, a year now that we've been trying to get together to come in, and everything is just not coordinated itself, but this time it did, and we just thank God that he's able to come. Matt.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow. This is the first time that my family and I have gathered with the church since March. And I'm feeling a little choked up right now, just singing those songs and hearing the saints praise the name of Christ together. That was beautiful. So, John told me to introduce myself. I'm Matt Cover. My beautiful wife, Lindsay. Our oldest is Jaden, and then Owen, and then Weston. We're from Pennsylvania. And then when Lindsay and I got married, we spent almost 6 years in North Carolina, where I went to seminary, and then we came to Richmond about 4 years ago with the Corporate Chaplains of America ministry that John just mentioned. So we have been planning this now for maybe 2 years, and every time it almost worked out, it didn't. So thank you for your persistence and not giving up on me, because here we are, and it is truly an honor to be here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with you today. So, well, if you have your Bible with you, would you please turn to Luke chapter 10? This morning, we're going to look at a passage of God's holy word that I really hope and pray will encourage your hearts, challenge you in your faith, and lead you into an even deeper joy in our great and glorious God. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with this passage. It's often called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so let's read now from God's holy and inspired word. In chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to be able to gather in this place today to worship you together. Lord, I thank you that this church has shown me kindness this morning and allowing me the great privilege of proclaiming the word of God. We thank you that Jesus Christ is alive and that we are here to gather to praise his name, the risen Christ who came to take away the sins of the world. There's nothing I'd rather be doing than worshiping you with your church, O Lord. And I pray this morning that you would use the word of God to penetrate our hearts as we hear the word of God, that we would be transformed into the image of the Son of God. So Lord, would you use this time to edify the church, to make us more like Jesus Christ, that we would leave here loving you more than when we entered here. We need that desperately, oh God. And we ask all this for your glory and for the good of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now before we dive into our passage, I want you to picture a scenario with me. I want you to picture driving down the road and you see a car on the side of that road with their four ways on waving you down. You don't know what's wrong. You don't know if it's a medical issue or if it's a flat tire. All you know is they need help. You watch 20 or 30 or 40 cars in front of you pass on by, and now you are up at this car. So the question is, will you stop? Now let me add some more complicated factors to that. It's also raining very hard. You're already late to an appointment. And you just came from doing something that was a pretty good deed. You kind of feel good about yourself, right? You're just feeding the homeless. Now, you can keep this answer to yourself, but the question is, would you stop? So that's my question for you as we move through this passage. But I also want to present to you two questions that arise out of our passage from today. And they are these two right here. One, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the second one is, who is my neighbor? Now, our passage begins with a lawyer who would have been an expert in the law of God. Okay, so he's the theologian, the Bible scholar of Israel. And he comes to test Jesus. Now let's face it, this can't possibly turn out well for this expert in the law. He's attempting to trap Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He's trying to trap God in the flesh. Now, ironically, this expert in the law surely would have been familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 6. In which verse 16 warns us not to put God to the test. And yet, he's putting God to the test. And this lawyer says to Jesus in verse 25, "Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I want you to think about how you would respond to that question. So let's say as you're leaving church today, someone walks down this street and they look at you as you're getting in your car and they say, "Hey, what do I do to receive eternal life?" What would you say? Well, I would think that we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We would offer them eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, his resurrection. But is that what Jesus does? Well, no. So let's look at how he does respond. He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Okay, so did Jesus just miss an incredible opportunity here? Instead of offering himself as living water as he did to the Samaritan woman at the well, he's offering the law. So did Jesus just drop the ball here? Well, of course not. Right? He's perfect in wisdom. He's perfect in love. He's perfect in understanding. And Jesus knew exactly what was in this lawyer's heart. And instead of simply trying to win an argument, Jesus is trying to win this man's heart. And in order to win his heart, he first needed to humble this very prideful, arrogant man. So the lawyer goes on to quote the Jewish Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and a verse from Leviticus 19:18, surely familiar and memorized by every Jew. All of the Ten Commandments, all of the laws of God are summarized by this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. In other words, love the Lord your God with all that you are. Everything that you are, love him. And then also love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responded by saying, yes, that's right. You are right. If you're going to earn eternal life, you must do what the law of God says. You must perfectly love the Lord your God, and you must perfectly love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is indeed how one may earn their eternal life, by perfectly obeying the law every single second of their life. If we fully satisfy the demand of the law, then Jesus says, you will live. It's at this point that the lawyer should have fallen to the ground, pleading with Jesus Christ for mercy and grace, confessing his sins to the one who alone could forgive them. And if he had done so, then I have no doubt that Jesus would have shared the good news with him of how he came to be our salvation, of how he came to be our eternal life. But the lawyer doesn't respond like that. You see, church, there is indeed one way for a person to receive salvation: perfect obedience and satisfaction of the law, or what the Bible calls righteousness. Now, hopefully at this point, some of you feel a little uncomfortable, because we also know that the Bible says no one's righteous. No one can keep the law perfectly. Paul says in Galatians 3:10 that for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. To perfectly obey the law means to satisfy its demands with all of our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our motivations, our desires. Everything within us must do it. We can't do it. And if we can't do it, then we are under a curse. We are under judgment. We are under condemnation for all of eternity. And that is what we deserve for our sin against the holy God. Now that is the bad news. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to teach this lawyer, that he can't do it. But thanks be to God, Jesus comes as the good news. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came into this world and took on human nature, being born as a man. And do you know what Jesus did? He did exactly what we have all failed to do. He perfectly kept the law of God. He satisfied its every demand. He never sinned. He never disobeyed. He never failed to love God with all of his heart. He never failed to love his neighbor as himself. He is the complete fulfillment of the law of God. And he not only lived a perfect life on our behalf, he also took our punishment. He took the curse. As Christ died on the cross, he received our judgment for our law-breaking. As Paul beautifully says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the law for us, and he sacrificially died for us. So now, for all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, all of their sin is transferred over to Jesus, where he fully and finally deals with it on the cross. And then Christ's perfect record of law-keeping or his righteousness is transferred to the one who has faith. So it is Jesus who earns our eternal life with his perfect law-keeping, and it's Jesus who pays the penalty for our sins. It is here that Jesus, or it's here that we see that the first question the lawyer asks, what must I do to be saved, is completely foolish. There's nothing we can do. But Jesus Christ has done it all for us. Eternal life is to be found in him, in him alone, because he is the only righteous one. He is the one that sacrificed for our sins. So he is eternal life. How does one inherit eternal life? Not through anything that we do, but only through that which Christ has already done for us. But unfortunately, like all of us at one time, the lawyer was dead in his sins and did not see his need for a Savior. Instead, he attempts to justify himself before the Lord Jesus. And then this brings us now to the second question, verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It is most likely that this lawyer actually believed that he had loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he likewise thought that he loved his neighbor as himself, if his neighbor consisted of a very small neighborhood. Namely, those people that were good Jews like him. Seems that he's aware that he doesn't love all people. And so now he's asking Jesus to define who is his neighbor. In other words, he's looking for a loophole. If he can just limit the size of his neighborhood, then there's a chance that he could actually earn his eternal life. So Jesus responds to the lawyer now with the parable of the Good Samaritan, so that he can show him what a good neighbor looks like. Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." So James Edwards, who is a Bible scholar for the book of Luke, says this: "The elevation of Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level, and Jericho, which is 18 miles to the northeast, lies 825 feet below sea level. So this serpentine road from Jerusalem to Jericho descended 3,400 feet through steep and rugged hill country marked with caves, which, especially near the ascent to Jerusalem, offered refuge for robbers." So the crowd would have been very familiar with this road. The man in the story is mugged, he's beaten, and he is left to die. Verses 31 through 32 say, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Jesus mentions that a priest walks by, notices that the man's half dead, and he goes to the other side of the road, and then a Levite does the exact same thing. Now here's what's crazy. These two religious men were most likely returning back from the temple of God, and they would surely have stopped to help, right? But they don't. They cross the road so that he can pass by without making contact with the dying man. So the Levites were religious figures that also served in the temple with the priest, that assisted the priest. They prepared the sacrifices and more. So again, we would think he too would stop, but he doesn't. Now, in seeing the responses of these two men, we can learn something about what a bad neighbor is. So perhaps it's a good time to ask a few questions. Do we avoid people who are in need? Do we ever make excuses so that we don't have to serve others? And here's a big one for me. Are we willing to be interrupted by others so that we can serve them? At this point in the story, the lawyer and the crowd were probably expecting a kind-hearted Israelite layman to come along instead of another proud religious man. But that's not what happens. Let's see what does. Verses 33 through 35. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" So Jesus introduces us to the least likely hero in the story, Samaritan. You see, church, racism is certainly an issue in the world today. And as Solomon has said, there's nothing new under the sun. People have had hatred in their hearts for people who are not like them since the fall. This is because human nature is thoroughly corrupted and sinful as a result of the fall. And only by the grace of God can our nature be changed. And thank God the Holy Spirit is indeed in the business of transforming those in Christ. You see, the Jews had a strong hatred for the Samaritans. Here's a few reasons why. The biggest one is the Samaritans had intermarried with the Assyrians. So they were a mixed race. They had worshipped on Mount Gerizim instead of in Jerusalem, and they also had their own version of the Torah. For these reasons, the Jews despised the Samaritans. They would not even walk through their land. They would go out of their way so they would not step foot in their land. To put it more nicely, the Apostle John says this: Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. In church, may it never be said of Christians that Christians have no dealings with fill in the blank. There is nobody that Jesus has no dealings with, and likewise, there should be nobody in this world that we would not have dealings with. And so, the Samaritan comes along, and instead of being the villain in the story, he's the hero. He had compassion for the man on the road, and instead of fleeing from the man, he drew near to him. Instead of passing by, he tends to him and he rescues him. He uses his own resources on the dying man. While being in a very dangerous area, he stops and takes out his oil, takes out his wine, and he tends to the man's injuries. He then puts him on his own animal and walks him back to Jerusalem, meaning that he didn't have an animal to ride. He walked. And whatever it cost the innkeeper to take care of him, the Samaritan said, "I'll take care of it. You tell me how much, I'll pay it." The Samaritan lavished kindness onto this man. He showed extravagant love to this man. And Jesus now asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The lawyer had so much resentment towards Samaritans that he couldn't even utter the word "the Samaritan." He had to say "the one who had mercy." Then, did you notice anything about Christ's question here? He actually reframes the lawyer's original question. So instead of asking "who is my neighbor," Jesus shows that the question should be, "to whom can I be a loving neighbor?" To love our neighbor as ourselves, we are to constantly be living in a neighborly lifestyle where we're caring for the people that the Lord has put right in front of us, no matter who they are, what they look like, where they're from. In this particular parable, to love and care for our neighbor means to love them in their time of physical need. But the point that Jesus is making here is that we are to love and care for people in their physical need, their emotional need, their spiritual need, any need. We are to show them the compassion of Christ. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We carry each other's burdens. We encourage one another. We seek to love whoever the Lord has placed in our lives. We seek to live a life of neighborly love. And I would propose that that is the main point of our passage. But let me summarize now with three applications from this parable of the Good Samaritan. The first would be this: nobody can perfectly keep the law of God except Christ himself. Therefore, we cannot earn our eternal life. It is a gift that can only be received by faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not received that gift of him of eternal life, then I plead with you, rest in him today, that you may receive this eternal, abundant life. Second, as I just mentioned, the main point of this parable is to teach believers that neighborly love is a way of life. It is essential to the Christian life. Or another way to say that, for those who have received the gift of eternal life, we seek to keep the law. We don't obey the law as an attempt to get eternal life, but we do obey the law because we've already been given eternal life. In other words, we follow God's law out of a heart of gratitude for everything he's already done for us. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." So we ought to pray for the Lord's help every single day to perfectly love the Lord with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, until we see Christ face to face, we will fall short. Nevertheless, we will strive to live a life worthy of the gospel, knowing that when we fall, there is grace and there is mercy. The parable today reminds us that we ought not to pass by those who are in need. Instead, we ought to serve them and help them in any way we can. May we never be like the religious men in this parable, the priest and the Levite, both of whom were walking back from worshiping in the temple. This is why I believe the Apostle James warns us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. A true saving faith is a faith that works, a faith that loves. And then lastly, when we look at the Good Samaritan in the story, how can we not notice that Jesus Christ is the supreme Good Samaritan? Church, when Christ came to rescue us, we were not merely dying. According to Ephesians 2, we were already dead. And when he came to care for us, he didn't merely just cross the road. He left heaven for you. He humbled himself and left heaven to come and redeem us. Because of the infinite compassion that he has for us, instead of Jesus passing us by, he draws near to us. While everybody else is running away from us, Jesus is the one drawing ever more closer to us. Furthermore, he didn't only sacrifice a few weeks' wages for us, but he suffered on our behalf and even sacrificed his life for us. So the love of Christ is breathtaking. In church, allow his tender heart and his compassion and his infinite love for you to just wash over you this morning and refresh your soul. As you think back to the scenario that I asked you at the beginning, I want you to ask yourself one more time, would you stop and help? Because it is the heart that has been touched by Jesus and his extraordinary love that will be moved to truly love one's neighbor, whether they deserve it or not. So, dear Christian, Jesus loves you, and in his own words, you go and do likewise. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so grateful for the word of God that you have given to us. And we thank you for the amazing example that Jesus Christ is. We pray, Lord, that we would follow his way of life as we seek to love you with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is able to help transform us, to help us be convicted of sin, to repent of our sin, to follow Jesus in faith, and to seek to honor him by obeying his precious commands. We need your help, Lord, and we ask for it. May your blessings be upon this church as they seek to honor you with their lives. We love you, God. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.